Micah, please. Micah chapter 3. And we didn't really get touching much on Micah chapter 3 last week, so it's my intent to at least try to get through Micah 3 and then go on to the notes that we have at the back on Micah 4 and get through those today. Micah chapter 3, please. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high place of the forest. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine, and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord will redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee, that say, Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. We'll look first of all in chapter 3. Chapter 3 divides nicely into three sets of four verses each. And as you'll remember, in the book of Micah, Micah is making a prophecy about things that will come. And he starts making his prophecy just a few years before Assyria comes into the 12 tribes of the north and overtakes them. And so Micah here is being a prophet. He's prophesying. But he is also telling forth what the will of God is and the character of God is. And so much of his communication has to do with teaching the people about God. We saw what the judgment was going to be like in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he continues with that theme, but he's bringing specific charges against the people. And the people who he's bringing these charges against include the lords or the rulers of the people. And secondly, the prophets. And then he combines all the rulers, the prophets, and the priests because they have all fallen subject to the same source of idolatry, if you like, the same greed, the same desire to have money and to have riches. So in chapter 3, he starts out by saying, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. So the heads of Jacob were leaders. These are the people who are supposed to be providing guidance, an example to the people of Judea and Israel. And yet, even though he says it's for them to know judgment, in verse 2 he says, Here's the truth of the matter, who hate the good and love the evil. Here are the people who are supposed to be the standards of truth, the ones who are standing for what is just and right. And it says you've got it completely mixed up. You've got it completely turned around. You've completely perverted it. Instead of what is good being called good, you're taking what is good and you're calling it evil. You're taking what's evil and you're calling it good. And you're making that the basis of how you make judgments and make laws. And so he says, you're doing what is wrong. And then this principle affects how they interact and how they treat the people. He says, and this is almost gruesome to read verses 2 to 4. These are the way that the rich people were treating the poor people. This is the way that they were using their ability to write laws and their ability to levy taxes and their ability to extort from people. And they were using this to take away the prosperity and even the very basic things that these poor people had and to take advantage of them, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from them, and the flesh from off their bones. The picture is sort of like that of a wild animal attacking its victim, or of a vulture attacking a carcass even in verse 3. Who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them. They break their bones and chop them in pieces as though they were cooking them. And so here are the people who are supposed to be the shepherds of the flock of God. And then they were taking advantage of the people in whatever way they could and mistreating them. Little wonder God's judgment was going to come upon them. In Deuteronomy, the promise was made that if the people would follow the Lord as they went into the land, they would be blessed and they would be in that land for many years. But as soon as they turned to idolatry, as soon as they forsook the Lord, as soon as they had evil practices amongst them, as soon as there was corruption, then God would take them from the land. And that's what was happening. Assyria was coming. Babylon was coming. It would remove them from the land. It would remove that corruption from among the people. And the people would no longer be there as a nation before God. So in verse 4 it says, when that judgment comes, they shall cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. Having the Lord hear us is dependent on having a relationship with the Lord. These people had no relationship with the Lord. The Lord had looked upon their behavior and saw how terrible it was. And so it says, he will hide his face from them at that time. They have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So they didn't deserve the blessing of the Lord. And he didn't bless them. He didn't hear them. He didn't respond. What about the prophets? It says concerning the prophets, they make my people err. That is, they make them vacillate. Instead of giving them direction as to which way to go, they were confused as to what to do. And these prophets would, it says, bite with their teeth. I would understand that. That means they would want something to eat. This is how they sustained themselves, was by being prophets, and then the people would give them money or people would give them food. And so they would cry, peace, and if somebody put food in their mouths, they would be happy. If they didn't get any food or they didn't get any sustenance, then they would be angry and they would prepare war against the person who they were expecting to give them some benefit. And so these prophets were false prophets. These prophets spoke words to get money from the people and to be given that place that they wanted amongst the people. And so in verse 6, Micah is saying, there's going to come a day when these people will not have a vision. Well, they didn't really have a vision from the Lord anyways, but maybe they had access to the people who were in power and they knew what was happening and they could communicate that to the people. And as a result, it sounded like they had something authentic and important to say. And so the people would support them. But it says there was coming a day when they would not have a vision. Everything would be dark to them. They would not be able to divine. They wouldn't be able to interpret the signs. They wouldn't be able to get access to the information that gave them the position that they had. And it says the sun was going to go down on them and the day will be dark over them. So basically they would have nothing to say. They would have no word to give. People would find it useless to come to them. There'd be nothing there. It says the seers were going to be ashamed, the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips. That's what the lepers used to do, was cover their lips. And these people would cover their lips. The lips, the mouths that had been the source of their their message to the people, the source of their sustenance, they would cover their mouths. Because they would know that there was no answer of God. They couldn't communicate anything that God would desire. They didn't have any connections or information to give. And they would be completely embarrassed. And so their lips are covered. But here's a contrast, verse 8. Here's Micah saying, but I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Micah was a true prophet. Micah had a word from God. Micah says, I am full of power. Not his own power, but it was the Spirit of the Lord within him. And he had the spirit of judgment. He had the spirit of might. He could declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, that wasn't a welcome message to speak to Israel about their transgression and their sin. But Micah had the Spirit of the Lord within him that gave him the courage to speak out for what was right. And so it's only by the Spirit of the Lord that any of us have the courage and the power to speak out what is the truth. And we should always recognize that if we go forth in our own strength, we'll not have the power to be able to be a good testimony for the Lord. But when we are dependent upon the Lord, and when he enables us by his Spirit to speak and gives us the words to say, then we can have that confidence that our witness is going to be effective. So now there's sort of the corporate judgment, he says. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob. He's saying, these people abhor judgment. That is a loathe judgment. They don't like justice. They don't like making a decision about what is right and what is wrong. And the result of it is they pervert all equity. God didn't want to have one class of people who was very rich and another class of people that was exceedingly poor amongst his people in Israel. He wanted there to be equity. And so he established, as we looked at briefly last week, he established the year of the Jubilee, when the lands were to go back to the people who had them, the right to them by inheritance, when servants were to be freed. There was to be equity established amongst the people, and God put in place laws and procedures for making that happen. But these people, they didn't observe the year of the Jubilee. They didn't seek equity. In fact, the rich became richer because they could pervert justice and they could buy the decisions that they wanted from the judge. And so this was very loathsome in the mind of God, because it was completely counter to what he wanted. It says they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The people who were well off in these days certainly did not have problems with money. They built large palaces. Zion and Jerusalem were characterized by palaces, or large buildings and houses. But how did they do it? They did it with blood, it says here. Perhaps they took lands away from people. They took property away from people. They did it perhaps with bloodshed in other ways. It says they built up Jerusalem with iniquity. So how did they obtain the property? How did they obtain the progress that was necessary in order to make all these advances? It was not through truth, it was not through honesty, but it was with corruption that they advanced their progress. And so the judgment of God was coming upon them. It says in verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward. So how did they make judgments? On the basis of who would pay. If you went to a judge and wanted a decision, the one who paid the most was the one who would get the decision he wanted. Sad to say. How about the priests? It says they taught for hire. The priests were supposed to be sustained by a particular way of giving, and that was prescribed in the Old Testament scriptures. But these people, they would provide a service if they were paid money by the particular people they wanted to serve. So I assume that means that if you wanted to have a sacrifice because you thought that you had sinned, that the priest would take a payment from you and he would offer the sacrifice for you. That is not the way that God had desired for the people to function. And then he said the prophets divine for money. That is, they prophesy, just as we read in the earlier verses, they would prophesy good if you paid them money. If you didn't pay them money, then they would prophesy evil for you. Remember Balaam, he wanted to prophesy against the people of God because he thought Balak was going to have a good payout. And so he was ready to go against what he knew was right, ready to go against the word of God in order to get that money. But God intervened so that he wasn't able to do that. He did other types of evil to the people of God. So they're willing to do all these things, And yet the hypocrisy of these people, they say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. They were saying, well, the Lord's among us. Surely we have the temple here. We have Zion. We have Jerusalem. We have all of these things. Those are indicators that we must be doing the right thing. Look, we have people who are prosperous. God must be blessing us. But they were doing this through corruption and through dishonesty. And they were doing this in ways that were counter to the way that God had given in the Old Testament as to how the leaders, how the priests, and how the prophets were to be sustained. And so what does the Lord say? He's going to bring judgment. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. Didn't necessarily happen when the Assyrians came, because the Assyrians were further north. Didn't entirely happen when the Babylonians came, because there was still a broken down temple that could be restored and walls that could be restored. It did happen when the Romans came. Jerusalem became heaps. The mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So it became relatively uninhabited, vacated. There were still a few people who lived there, but certainly not the number that were there when Jerusalem was in its prime and the temple was fell into disarray and was not used. Sad picture, the judgment of God coming because of the evil of these people. They wouldn't listen to God. They assumed that God was with them when God was against them. And then we come to the first word in chapter 4. We heard last Sunday evening, brethren spoke and they had three buts in their messages. Well, here's a but in Micah's message. He says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. So the last days were times that they could look forward to. Sometimes they're spoken of as the latter days. But these are times that they could look forward to when God was going to come in blessing and he was going to speak to his people. Now, just a bit of a sidetrack here. And sorry for this, but in a sense, I'm not sorry because we really sometimes fail to appreciate the context in which we live. If you look at the back of a $1 U.S. bill, you'll find the words in Latin, Novus Ordo Scholarium, or New World Order. And in the minds of men, in the minds of leaders today, they are working towards some sort of New World Order, where people will not necessarily have the same relationships. Nations will not necessarily have the same relationships. There will be a new order established that will be controlled by probably a select group of people and so forth, and they work towards this. But here is the true New World Order, going to be established when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. He's going to implement these things that we have outlined in this chapter, things that are desirous to all men. They look forward to it, a time when there would be peace, a time when swords would be beaten into plowshares, a time when there would be no war, a time when people would have their possessions, their own vine and their own fig tree. It's a time that you and I are going to be participants in. We're going to be there and see this unfold as our Lord comes in glory. And so, as we think about this, there's a continuity between this history that Micah is talking about and ourselves. It says, in these last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. So, the house of the Lord is the temple. It's going to be established as the high place. It's going to be exalted above the hills, and people will flow into it. This is the temple probably that Ezekiel was writing about and describing and giving details of. It will be established during the millennium, and the nations of the earth are going to come to it. The word people is peoples, it's plural. So various peoples are going to come to it. It's going to be exalted because of its position and the recognition and honor that it receives as being the principal place. It's going to be perhaps exalted physically, because we read in Zechariah about the Mount of Olives being split in two by an earthquake and becoming a valley. And so that would leave Mount Moriah, where the temple site is, as being above the various other mountains that are in the vicinity of it. It shall be exalted above the hills. It says in verse 2 that the people are going to say, from many nations, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. They're going to want to go to Jerusalem to make a pilgrimage there. And they're going to want to learn of the Lord's ways, because that's what's being taught in the temple. And they have a commitment: we will walk in his paths, for the law of the Lord shall go forth of Zion. So where are the people going to get the teaching that comes from God? They're going to get it in Zion, the place where the temple is, in the vicinity of the temple. And the word of the Lord is going to go out from Jerusalem to the whole earth. And then in verse 3 it says, he shall judge among many people. So this would possibly be some sort of an intermediary or a days man, but he would be representing the Lord. He would implement the same judgment and sense of truth that the Lord would have. And he will judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. So he's going to take various nationalities. He's going to pass judgment upon them. He's going to have people from different countries come and present their case. He's going to rebuke strong nations afar off. So they're going to have perhaps some punishment or some tariff or something against them for things that they do wrong. But all the nations of the earth, it seems, are going to be subject to the judgments that are going to come forth from Jerusalem. You know, in The Hague, there's an international court of justice. But in this future day, Jerusalem is going to be the center. Jerusalem is going to be the source of justice for the whole world. And nations will come, and they will hear and obey. Then it says this famous verse. If you go to the United Nations, you'll find that there on the wall in the United Nations, in one of the rooms, is this verse on the wall. Not all of it, but this part. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a joyous future this is. Many people look forward to this. But they are going in the wrong direction, because only the Lord can introduce this sort of peace amongst men. Their swords will be beaten into plowshares. That is, the instruments of war will be beaten into agricultural instruments. That which was used for war will be used for productive things like feeding the people. And it says that there will be pruning hooks and there will be plowshares. There'll be a plowshare, for example. You might think of something that's used for the production of cereal crops, and a pruning hook, something for fruit crops. Someone has even suggested that maybe this Micah's got in the back of his mind Melchizedek bringing the bread and the wine from Jerusalem. That here we have the plowshares to produce the grain and the pruning hooks which will provide the grapes for the wine. But be that as it may, the result is that nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So for 1,000 years, during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be this peace that is imposed as the Lord reigns. It says, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Now, one thing that happened during the reign of Solomon was that every person sat under their vine and under their fig tree, and there was no war. Solomon means shalom, or peace, and he was the one who provided peace for Israel for that time during his reign. That was 40 years, but after his reign came to an end, there was a lot of war, a lot of contention, even between different parts of Israel that arose. But here, this is going to last for 1,000 years. None shall make them afraid. The Lord is going to ensure that it happens. It says the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Shabbath, that is the one who is the Lord of the hosts of heaven, the angels of heaven, he's going to make sure that this is implemented and they will administer this peace to mankind. So Solomon brought in a temporary period of peace, but a greater than Solomon is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, to establish his kingdom. And that will be a time of true peace. It says, for all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. And Micah says, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. There's a commitment there. Micah says that we are going to walk in the name of the Lord our God. And that commitment should be our commitment as well. We are going to walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We're committed to being his servants. And then he says, in that day he's going to assemble her that halteth. It's interesting that there's the female pronoun here. I'm not sure the significance of it, but it may have to do with showing that he is the one of strength, but he's going to take those who are not of strength and he's going to strengthen them. It says, I will assemble her that halteth. That is, I will collect the stragglers. So he's going to bring all of the stragglers together, the ones that have got dispersed throughout the whole earth. He's going to bring them together. I will gather her that is driven out. Those that have been driven out by the people in power. Those that have been driven out by the rich who would oppress them. They're going to be gathered together. And all that has been afflicted are going to be gathered together. And what's he going to do with them when he gets them together? He's going to make her that halted a remnant. And he's going to make her that was cast far off a strong nation. So those people who are gathered from all parts of the earth, those Jewish people, are going to become a nation again, a strong nation, a nation that will provide leadership for the world in its entirety. And it says, the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. What a hope, then, that the Lord is going to bring that which has been cast off, that which has been despised by the nations, that which is looked down upon. He's going to bring them and he's going to put them in a position of blessing and power. And he's going to use them in the administration of his kingdom in a future day. Verse 8 says, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. There is, I understand, a tower near where Rachel's tomb is, just outside of Bethlehem. And the shepherds used to go there and watch over their flocks, look down upon their flocks and see where they were moving. And here the Lord is going to be like the tower of the flock. He's going to look down upon the flock. He's going to provide a stronghold for them, for the daughter of Zion. And he's saying that as that happens, the first dominion of the kingdom, that is when David and Solomon were king, when the northern and southern kingdoms were united, they're going to be united again. And in power, the kingdom is going to come amongst the people, and the Lord will be there. And he shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the center place of this kingdom. Now he turns back to the present day in verse 9. There's a gap here. He's going back to the situation as it existed. And he's saying, why dost thou cry out aloud? So here's Jerusalem now. He's saying, why are you crying out? Is there no king? Is your counselor perished? Well, their king was corrupt. The last king that Zedekiah, who was king before the Babylonian invasion, he was a corrupt king. He taught the people to do evil. He was the one whose sons were taken by Nebuchadnezzar and killed in the sight of Zedekiah, and then Zedekiah's eyes were put out. Nebuchadnezzar was a cruel man, and he was the one who had said he was committed to Babylon and he was going to support them, but then he made an agreement with Egypt, and Egypt and Babylon were enemies at this point in time, and he tried to get some independence through Egypt, but the king had perished. The counselor, there was no one to give guidance. The counselor had perished. Israel had wanted a king, but the king hadn't been able to deliver them. And at this point in time, the kings were taking them away. And so he's saying, you're going to be in pain. You're going to labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. You're going to be like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city. And he's describing the steps of how the Babylonians would lead these people as captives out of Jerusalem. And it's said that he took 11,000 people out of a population of about 50,000 to 60,000 people in Jerusalem at that time. So he took 20 or 25% of the people. He took them back to Babylon. And the steps were that they would go forth out of the city. So they'd have to leave their homes, they'd have to leave their possessions, and they'd have to go out of the city. And then they would dwell in the field. So maybe they'd spend a day in the field, maybe they'd spend a week in the field, don't know how long it was, but they would be in the field and have to find sustenance for themselves, and they'd be there at nighttime with the wild animals and so forth. And then it says, once there was a number of them, they would be led even to Babylon, where they would be delivered to whatever captivity they were constrained to live under. And then it says, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So even as they were being led away in this very sad and disastrous condition, there was still hope that in the land in which they were going to, there would be a deliverance. There would be some redemption for them. And then we'll just take a look, perhaps for a minute or two, at the last three verses here. We're looking now not just to Babylon and to that captivity, but we're starting to look now more towards the future. And it says here that many nations will be gathered against thee. Now, this perhaps happened when they were being led captive out of Jerusalem. But more so, it's going to be characterized by a future day. They're going to say, the nations are going to say, let her be defiled. Let Jerusalem be defiled. Let her be profaned. And they are gathering there because they want to look upon it. They want to see it. They want to see that man's power is greater than God's power. They want to be there when the temple and the holy things are profaned. But then he says, know they not the thoughts of the Lord. These people do not know what the Lord has planned, but he's using their pride and their desire to see the demise of Jerusalem. He's using that for his own purposes. He's gathering them like sheaves unto the threshing floor, says floor here, but to the threshing floor. And then he says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion, he's referred to that earlier. They're the ones who had no strength. They're the ones who couldn't defend themselves when Babylon was coming. But now in this coming day, they're going to be told to arise and to have a horn made of iron, to have hooves of brass, and to beat in pieces many people. So it seems as though Israel has some role to play in the at the end of the Great Tribulation, when the Lord is introducing his kingdom, that those which who are gathered in weakness are going to have a role to play as the kingdom is established in a future day. And he says, the Lord, Micah says of the Lord, that he's going to consecrate the gains that come from the war and what happens to the nations. He's going to consecrate that to the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now, the Lord made the earth. All things are his. But there's going to be, as it were, a rededication of those things as the Lord comes to establish his kingdom, and he uses the people of weakness to bring glory to his name in that day. Trust the Lord will bless to us these few thoughts. There's a lot more in this that could be got out, and hopefully you'll look at this because it's a very interesting portion. And a message seems to be, the bottom line, that no matter what circumstance we might be going through in life, maybe there are some difficulties and trials we're going through, maybe there's some sickness, maybe some difficulty with finding a suitable job, maybe other types of difficulties, maybe difficulties with friends or family and so forth. Those things we should not focus on. We should focus on the glory that shines before. And that's what Micah was telling the people of Israel to focus on. Those who would be faithful. Those who would listen to the warnings and the word of God. Focus on what is of God and what God will do and what he can do. And rely on him. Whatever circumstance you're in. May that be true of each one of us, that we will do that for his name's sake. Let's pray.